The early church, you need to remember this. Even honestly, for centuries, many people did not have the ability to open up a Bible and read it. So what they had was the experience of hearing it. And what I want this morning is for us to be like the church in Colossae. And we're going to hear God's word read to us today. I've asked Kyle Mills to come on up here, and he is going to read our text that I'll be preaching from this morning. So in honor of the word of God and hearing it this morning, would you stand up one more time? I know we're kind of like Roman Catholics today.
This is Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all things that as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Amen. You may be seated. And may God bless the hearing of his word today. My challenge today is that you hear the message and hear the text through the ears of someone who has been baptized. In the second chapter, Paul had just talked about how in baptism we communicated faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And we're going to see now in the third chapter that he's going to lay out for us what it now means to live this baptized life. And I start with one of my all-time favorite stories. It's March Madness, and the husband is sitting in front of the TV all day long. His wife finally tells him, if you're just going to sit and watch basketball all day, then I'm going to go to the mall. He says, well, you can go, but I don't want you to buy anything. So 2 hours later, she comes back, and she's carrying a big dress box. And as she walks in the door, he said, I thought we agreed that you weren't going to buy anything. She said, well, I didn't intend to. I was just trying it on in the dressing room, and the devil showed up. And he said, Ma, you look good in that dress. And the husband said, you know what? You should have said, get behind me, Satan. She said, I did. And he said, woo, you look good from the back, too. Here's the thing. Baptism does not drown the devil. To all of you who have been baptized, even in the last couple of years, I want you to know that if Satan is not able to keep you from coming to Christ, then he's going to do everything he can to keep you from coming to maturity in Christ. He will do everything he can to keep you from building a life that is rooted in Christ. And if we're going to become a rooted disciple, then you need to learn how to wear your baptism wherever you go. And did you notice all through the text that Kyle read, we heard baptism language. You have been raised. You have died. You put to death. You took off. You put on. Paul is reminding us, the readers, and his original hearers, not just of the significance of their baptism, but how they now need to fully embrace the new you. Look again at verses 3 and 4 from our text. Paul says, your old sinful self has died, and your new life is kept with Christ in God. Christ is your life. Mature believers are rooted in the life of Christ. You see, what I want all of you to see is that in baptism, we're not just asking God to deal with our past, but we're expressing a willingness to pursue a new future. We can no longer live the way we used to live because we no longer live where we used to live. Look again at the very first verse. This is what Bonnie read at the beginning of the service. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I love how God just kind of brings all of these texts together. Paula and I didn't talk. She chose a passage where it talks about Christ being seated at the right hand of God. Now, that word, by the way, raised. You have been raised with Christ. That's not just referring to uniting with the resurrection of Christ. Paul's even talking about the ascension of Christ. He says Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. And think with me. If Christ is seated at the right hand of God and your life is now hidden with Christ, where are you? Your heavenly home is both a future promise, but it is very much a present reality. There is a sense right now that all of us that have been united with Christ have changed our address. Our citizenship is now in heaven. That's why in the New Testament you always see this language of being called exiles and strangers and aliens and foreigners. Yes, we walk on this earth, but we live like people who sit in heaven. You see, write this down. Rooted believers give evidence of their new residence. They allow where they live in Christ to determine how they live for Christ. Maybe put it another way. They no longer take fashion tips from the devil. Instead, they dress like people who have a new address. Do you notice again how throughout this text that was read, there was a clothing metaphor? Take this off. Put this on. And that resonated with the Colossian believers, because in the first century, typically when a person was baptized, they were literally given a new set of clothes. You went home wearing different clothes than the clothes you wore to go be baptized in. And it was a way of communicating that you are a new you, and the new you needs a new look. So we're asking the question today, how do I dress the new me? And I'm going to share with you three things. Here's the first, write it down. You need to eliminate deeds and desires that no longer fit. Grave clothes belong on dead people, not on living people. The 11th chapter of John, Jesus asked Lazarus, who rose from the dead, to come out of the tomb. First thing Jesus said, take off his grave clothes. When you are given new life in Christ, you do not wear the clothes that you were wearing when you were dead. Preacher, I enjoy listening to a lot, told the story of his son. He said, when my son Michael was about 3 years old, I was given tickets to go see a Texas Rangers baseball game. So I went to this local sporting goods store. I bought him a cheap little jersey for the Rangers. It said Texas Rangers on the front, had the name of a player on the back, and it wasn't expensive at all. It was a cheap one. But Michael loved that shirt, he said. He wore that shirt after that game almost every single day. He wouldn't take it off. He played in it. He slept in it. He just wore it all the time, to the point that it had holes in it. And it got so dirty, my wife couldn't wash it enough to make it clean anymore. And they would try to get him to wear something else, but he was three and he would have none of it. So one night, he snuck into his son's room and he grabbed that shirt and he took it out and went to the garbage and threw it away. Next morning, breakfast. Michael walks in for breakfast wearing that shirt. He had gone out to the garage, gotten into the garbage can, and put that old shirt on. See, if the enemy cannot keep you out of the water, then he's gonna try to send you back to the old closet to get your old clothes, to put them back on. And when you put on Christ, there are some things that you should never put back on you. And Paul, literally in the text that Kyle read, gives a long list of things that don't fit a believer anymore. I want to summarize them. Just three big categories for us: immorality, hostility, and bigotry. He says, you don't put on any more lust or impurity or dirty language or anything that causes the objectification of other people. I know that's very, very popular in our culture right now. But that look doesn't belong on you anymore. Or things that create relational damage, anger, rage, malice. And I know we live in a culture where that is very much in style, where you almost signal your virtue by who it is that you are mad or angry at. But Paul says hostility, it doesn't look good at all on a new believer. Neither does bigotry. In a culture that practice prejudice as normal, slave, free, Gentile, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. Paul says, we don't other people. We don't put them in groups so that we can look down on them. We just don't dress like that anymore. And isn't it interesting that nowhere in the New Testament does Paul tell a non-Christian how they should dress? You know why? Because you can't put off your old life if that's the only life you have. But union with Jesus means not only do those old clothes not fit me anymore, but it means we don't have to go back to that old closet and find things to wear anymore. We have new things that we can put on now. So I want to get real practical, especially to those of you who have been baptized in the last, say, 2 years, about how you can learn to dress for this new address. Because some of the things that you have been wearing, you really shouldn't be wearing anymore. But it feels very natural for you because you've worn them for a long time. So here's the first thing that you have to do. You have got to believe that because of your union with Jesus, that you have been released from the grip of sin. It doesn't own you anymore. It doesn't control you. Romans chapter 6, another great baptism text, by the way. Romans 6, verses 4 through 6 say this. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, it all starts up here in your mind. You have got to claim that truth, that your union with Christ has literally broken sin's power over you and cannot tell you how to dress anymore. Here's the second thing that you have to do. Stop shopping at the places where you got your old clothes. Again, Romans chapter 13. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the phrases, Kyle shared this when he read that text, that Paul said we need to put to death. What that literally means, the original language means that we cut off the supply line. You say, all my life I've used filthy language. Well, are you constantly watching movies and entertainment that's peppered with filthy language? Don't shop there anymore. You say, all my life, I've struggled with lust. Well, my guess maybe is that your playlist has song after song after song that does nothing but gratify, promote, and exalt lust. So don't shop there anymore. You say, I have always had trouble with anger. Well, turn off the news. Because it does nothing to exist except make money by keeping people angry. Maybe get off social media. It's nothing but an outrage amplifier. We get to choose where we go shopping for our clothes now. Do you struggle with greed? Do you struggle with covetousness? Again, get off social media, because those platforms are constantly comparing your life to the photoshopped life of somebody else. We have got to be very, very intentional now. Listen to me, as a Christian, you don't get the opportunity to say, I got nothing else to wear. You ever heard that? You do have something else to wear now. And so set your heart and set your mind on things that are above. Actually, where you sit, where Christ sits in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. And you choose to dress like somebody that has a new address. And so here's what you do. Second thing, you cultivate the virtues that reflect the new you. I want you to picture a woman in her front yard, and she's on her knees and she's working in her flower bed. It's hot, sun's shining, she's sweaty, her hands are caked with dirt and mud. She's been working out there for a long time, and she ends up looking at her watch with her grimy wrist, and she realizes, I'm going to be late for my wedding. I've got to get to the church. That doesn't happen. A bride often spends more time on the day of her wedding than any other day in her life caring about what she looks like. Because on that particular day, she's focusing on her hair. She's focusing on her makeup. She's focusing on her dress because she's making a statement. Today, I am entering into a new union. I am taking on a new identity. I am embracing a new future. Brothers and sisters, you are the bride of Christ. And so Paul said, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You have new clothes to wear now. Very similar passage, by the way, to Colossians is mirrored in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You notice how Paul says, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually beginning to renew our minds. And Christian, especially those of you who were baptized just a year or more ago, one of your new priorities now is to listen to and be guided by the Holy Spirit. You need habitation, not visitation. Let me illustrate because there's a difference. You ever had a guest come over to your home and maybe they're going to spend the night at your home, and you take them back to your guest bedroom and you say to them, make yourself at home. You go back into the living room. And pretty soon, after a little while, you start to hear noises from the room. You hear hammering and drilling sounds. So you go back to investigate and you open up the door and they have painted one of the walls and they're drilling holes in the walls to hang up pictures. And one of the walls has shiplap on it now. And I don't know what shiplap is. I just know when you renovate, you got to say shiplap. And you say, what are you doing? Well, you said make yourself at home. But you didn't mean that. You meant stay a little bit with us, but you go when the time is over. You and I have a decision to make. Are we inviting the Holy Spirit to come and visit and leave? Or are we inviting Him in to stay and change the whole place? See, you need to ask our Father every day to help you surrender to the renovating work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the Spirit, I promise, will start to change the whole place. The Holy Spirit is gonna start giving you fashion tips. He will renew your thoughts and turn them into the direction of virtues like compassion and kindness and humility, and gentleness, and patience, and forgiveness, and love. And then you're going to start choosing clothes of grace. And here's why, because you remember where it is you actually sit now. You sit in the heavenlies next to God. And the only reason that you get to sit there is because God, through Christ, chose you. And now you start to choose clothes of grace. Now, I've heard this phrase before. The phrase is, don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. You ever heard that? I don't think that's possible. I think the people that do the most good on this earth are heavenly minded. They remember where they sit, and they let the ethic of heaven speak to how they deal with the messiness on this earth. Let me give you a very powerful illustration of that. It's right out of our book that we've been looking at, the book of Colossians. And we find a little bit later, as you read through the book of Colossians, that this letter came to the church of Colossae by a guy named Onesimus. You might have heard that name. It might ring a bell, because there's this little teeny book in the New Testament called Philemon. And in that book, we learn that this man, Philemon, had a slave named Onesimus. And he wasn't a very good slave. In fact, he stole money and he ran away. But as he ran away, he ran right into the Apostle Paul. And he became a Christian. And so Paul sent him back with a letter to Philemon and with a letter to the church of Colossae. Now, imagine you're sitting in that church and this letter is being read. And you are hearing sentences like, "You forgive just like Jesus forgave you." Do you think maybe every eye in that church turned over to Philemon and Onesimus during that moment? You see, the clothes that we wear are the clothes that we need, because following Jesus gets messy. And the old nature, well, it would handle it one way, but we're not living that way anymore. We're not letting the old ways of living keep us from the new ways of loving. We're going to choose compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love, even when it is messy, because you and I now remember Jesus chose a cross so that you and I could choose a better way. And here's what I know. It really is not easy to continually choose styles that are out of fashion with this culture. Our culture doesn't think purity is in style. It doesn't think kindness is in style. It doesn't think that graciousness and holiness are in style. It doesn't think humility is in style. And if we're going to constantly dress in ways that are not in style with our culture, then we're going to have to spend time with people that have the same taste in clothes that we do. So the final thing that Paul teaches us about putting on the new you is this. You need to participate in communal practices that will keep you rooted in Christ. God does not give birth to orphans, but he immediately places new children into a spiritual family. The decision to go get baptized might have been a very solitary decision, but the rooted life following Jesus is lived in solidarity. And so Paul closes this whole text by reminding the Colossian church and us as we read through this that there are some practices that we're now going to set our hearts and minds on things that are up above. And practices that we have to do, by the way, together. Specifically, he endorses the transformative power of corporate worship. Now listen, because we have become so individualized in the West, we often read scripture like it's only written to a person. But it was not. Scripture was written to churches. So as we read this, every pronoun, when he says you, he's saying y'all. Paul is telling the church, here is some things that you all can do together to help all of you put on the new you. Like, for example, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. He's not talking about having a little devotion in the morning where you're all by yourself. Do that. That's a very good idea. Start your day in the Word of God. But what he's talking about is getting together with other Christians and encouraging each other with the Word of God. He says, teach and counsel each other with wisdom from God. Get together with one another and encourage and teach and instruct. He says, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God. Again, a lot of us do that in our car. We put on the Christian music on the radio, drive down the road and sing and look like fools at the red light. But what he's talking about is believers getting together and singing out their hearts to God. We should sing a lot. He says, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. And you should do that every morning when you start your day. Every meal that you eat should be just slathered in prayer. Before you go to bed, pray and give thanksgiving to God. But what he's talking about is he's talking about getting together with other believers and sharing what it is that God is doing right now in your life and encouraging each other with that. Giving thanks to God for that. And when we practice these things together, what we do is we're helping each other dress like Christians ought to dress. Now, I know you can have a church family and not be very mature in Christ. But I have no idea how you could be mature in Christ and not have a church family. And people disagree with that. They say, you know what? I don't need church to be a strong Christian. Well, here's all I can say to you. There is no instruction whatsoever in the New Testament to be mature in Christ without Christian relationships. I do not know how to go into the New Testament and give any instruction on how to be rooted in Christ if you don't have committed Christian relationships regularly in your life. Rooted believers do life together. Because in community, they experience an increased capacity to be energized by the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Paul is saying that when we get together and when we share the word of God, we hear the teaching from God's word, we sing songs to God, we give thanks to God, which, by the way, is something we do every week in communion. These things open up your heart. It opens up your mind to the work of the Holy Spirit so that you can set your heart and your mind on things that are above, particularly where you are seated now in Christ Jesus. And listen, this is so important. It is the value of our church that we do life together, that we worship together, that we get involved in ministry together. We serve each other and others. And when we read about the early Christians, we find out they actually stayed in touch with each other on a daily basis. And one reason is because they had to decide every single day what they were going to wear. And so do you. So our text closes with these very powerful words, verse 17 of Colossians 3. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, do it in the name of Jesus. I was thinking recently about the fact that there are psalms in our Old Testament that are called imprecatory psalms. And honestly, It's uncomfortable to know what to do with the imprecatory psalms. These are these prayers where people would, you know, David would pray, "Hey, God, bash their teeth. God, squash them like a bug." I'm not sure sometimes what to do with that. You know, it's kind of hard to ask God to curse another person. So there is a time, though, when those kind of psalms well up inside of me, and it's when I drive past what some might label a gentleman's club. Those are not for gentlemen. Those are clubs for men who want to wallow in the sewer. Those are clubs where women are trafficked and objectified. And I hate what happens in places like that. I hate that in Des Moines, we have sex trafficking occurring in our city, and the churches of Des Moines are largely silent on the topic. And we're going to be showing a movie about that coming up, by the way, on Friday, April 4th, 6 p.m. right here in the church building, right in this room. And I hope that you come, and I hope that you see that film and see what's happening in our community, by the way. And you hear a presentation on sex trafficking and how to recognize it and what to do about it. I was in Atlanta a few months back, and there were all these big billboards all around the city on the interstates advertising this one place called Michael's Cabaret. Kind of imagine what the billboards would have looked like. It kind of made me angry because I hate the pure evil that goes on in places like that. But in particular, I really hated it because they had my name on it. You know, maybe you were baptized very recently. Maybe you're baptized 50 years ago. But here's what happened on the day that you were baptized. On the day that you were baptized, you received a new jersey. And on that jersey, it says, "Property of the Lord Jesus Christ." And as you mature in Christ, you realize that whatever you do, you are either displaying or dishonoring the name that is on that jersey. And that's why rooted believers live a whatever I do kind of life, wherever they are. It doesn't matter where I am, it doesn't matter the situation, doesn't matter the conversation, whatever I say, whatever I do, I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. A rooted believer dresses like heaven wherever they are on earth. They are hidden in Christ, but the life of Christ is not hidden in them. Years ago, I read a story in this little teeny commentary from William Barclay. I pulled it off the shelf as I was thinking about this story. This is his commentary on Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. William Barclay has done commentaries on all of the New Testament books, and you know, just this old school commentary. But he told this story about this man in England who had a terrible addiction to alcoholism. So much so that he would take his regular paycheck from the factory and spend all of it on alcohol, to the point that his family hardly had any furniture even in their home because they had no money. But that particular man became a follower of Jesus Christ. And at the factory where he worked, where all of his buddies were that he drank with in the old days, they began to mock him for this new faith because he wouldn't go with them anymore. And they made fun of him for believing stories in the Bible. They say, "You think Jesus actually turned water into wine?" And he said, You know, I really don't know if he turned water into wine. I just know at my house, he turned beer into furniture. And here's the thing. It is really hard to ignore somebody who's wearing a brand new set of clothes. So whether you've been baptized for 7 days or 70 years, this week, live in a way that everyone knows you are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are rooted in his life. Stand up, I want to pray over you. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I ask you to help us set our hearts and minds on where we sit. By grace, we are in Christ at your right hand. We are citizens of heaven living as strangers on earth. And so, God, help us to be honest about how we've been dressing lately. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to take off what Jesus would never have wanted us to wear and put on what makes Jesus look better. Help us root our lives in Jesus and help us to live this week in such a way that even an unbeliever could say, I know you're a Christian. I can tell by the way you dress. That's my prayer, Jesus. In your name, amen.